Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I want to talk to you just for a few moments tonight about bringing people to Jesus. Bringing people to Jesus. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Amen. That's why this building is here. This church is here. For people to come to Jesus. Yesterday morning, 7 people gathered at 10 o'clock. We had men's and ladies' Bible study in the morning and breakfast and so forth. And then at 10 o'clock, we had 7 people here that wanted to go out and do a little visiting to bring people to Jesus. And we just thought that bus is sitting out there. Let's get it going. There's some kids that were coming that need to come. And so we got together and we made some plans and we went out, 3 different teams. And praise God, some of those people came this morning. And there's others that we're working on, bringing people to Jesus. And so I invite you to join in that task. And we're going to keep going at it. Now, this passage of Scripture is a familiar one probably to you. The palsied man that was healed. Okay, you know the story, how they brought a man that was sick to Jesus, but they couldn't get in because there was a crowd around this house, so they lowered him through the roof. That's the basic of the story, right? Well, let me point out a few things to you. In fact, I want to point out to you some obstacles to bringing people to Jesus, then some helps, and then some results about bringing people to Jesus, okay? And just for the sake of reading the whole story, we'll start at the beginning, but then I'll stop and go, okay? And I'm going to point out to you, first of all, some obstacles, all right? Verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. There's our sick man, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Right there is the first obstacle. What's the press? Is it NBC? Is it maybe Fox News? They couldn't get near to Jesus because of CBS.
Olive oil press.
It was the crowd, wasn't it? They couldn't because there were these people pressing, all these people around the house. And Jesus, they couldn't, these 4 guys with the sick man couldn't get in the door. People were in the way. You know, sometimes that's very true. Many times that's very true. People become an obstacle to bringing people to Christ. And in fact, it could be us sometimes. We have to think about that. Are we perhaps an obstacle in bringing someone else to Christ? And we have to examine our own lives. Who is it that we know that needs to be saved? Is there something perhaps that I have done that stands in the way? And people say, no, I wouldn't want it. So-and-so, they're a Christian? No, I don't want that. Whether it's true or whether it's not. And if it's true, it should be resolved. Because we should not stand in the way of people coming to Christ. So that's the first one, all right? First obstacle, let's go on. It says next in verse 4, they uncovered the roof. Now, what does that mean? They uncovered the roof. Well, in Bible days, houses were typically, at least as I see the pictures and they're depicted, flat roof dwellings. They didn't have pitched peak roofs back then. They had flat roofs. Now, how did they make those roofs? I don't really know exactly, although I suspect they They must have had some sort of a support system. They did a lot of construction with blocks and stones, maybe. I don't know that they had that much timber, but there probably was some, because probably they had poles across that roof, and then somehow they were able to lay down a patio of blocks or bricks across the top. And then maybe it was sealed with mud, I don't know, somehow to make it waterproof. Somehow they had a roof on their dwellings. Now it says they uncovered the roof. How did they do that? With jackhammers? Okay. They got jackhammers, maybe picks. Well, they probably, you know, these four men, they didn't anticipate this, did they? And so they probably weren't taking a toolbox full of hammers and chisels and everything else that possibly they might have had in that day. And so my point is this. There were obstacles in terms of bringing people to Christ. And there will always be obstacles for us in bringing people to Christ. Oh, it could be distance. Perhaps somebody you know needs to come to know the Lord, but they live halfway across the country or all the way across the country. Well, there's a little bit of an obstacle. It's not a terrible obstacle today because we have phones and so forth and texting and things like that. But there will always be obstacles in terms of bringing people to Christ. You think of somebody you know that needs to come to know the Lord this evening. What might be the obstacle? Maybe the obstacle is something that they've created. Maybe the obstacle is bad habits, habits that have been formed. That certainly is an obstacle from getting people to come to know the Lord. And it's prevalent today, very prevalent today. I was telling Susan earlier this morning, my wife and Julia, I believe, went to a house yesterday for a girl to see if she could come to Sunday school, and it was the father who came to the door, and my wife told me he had all white powder under his nose when he came to the door. Well, I don't think it was powdered sugar. Probably not. And we got enough, too much of that and other things that keep people from coming to Christ. It might be leisure activities. Man, I tell you, this world is bent on entertainment and leisure. In the summer, South Haven, it's a vacationer's paradise, isn't it? How many of those folks are in church on Sunday morning? No, they're out at the beach, they're in their boat and wherever. Or they're at Walmart, and they're at some other store, and they're doing their thing. Obstacles to bringing people to Christ, okay? Let's go on. So somehow they did it. It was an obstacle, but that says they uncovered the roof. Going on, where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, let me ask you, what did the four men bring the sick man to Jesus for? To be healed. Okay. But what does it say in this verse that Jesus did first? He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He did not immediately heal this sick man, did he? Now, granted, it wasn't much later in this passage of Scripture that he does. But they brought him to Jesus to be physically healed. Here's the thing. Jesus saw the real need first. The real need was not his physical sickness. The real need was his spiritual sickness, his lost soul. And so Jesus dealt with the most important thing first. Now, the obstacle that I'm trying to make a point of here is, and it's relatively small in this case, but it took a portion of time. From the time Jesus, first of all, healed, and in fact, some other things take place here in just a minute, but from the time Jesus healed him of his spiritual sin to the time of his physical ailment, time passed. And my point is this. Sometimes it takes time. Many times it takes time in bringing some people to Jesus. You have a loved one you want to see saved, and you've been praying for that loved one for a long time. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't ever quit. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on working. Doing whatever you can. Because it takes time. It just takes time. How long? I don't know. And so never, never, ever stop. All right, let's go on. Let's see here. Let's read verse 6. Because here you see that it does take even more time. It says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart. You know, these were the supposedly intellectuals of the day. All right, why, they say in verse 7, why doth this man thus speak in blasphemies? Who can forgive sin only, but God only? And of course, this is an indication of another obstacle in bringing people to Jesus, and that's unbelief. They said, who can do it but God only? They had unbelief. They didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. There was unbelief. Now, we don't go so far as to think that Jesus is not the Son of God. We know Jesus is the Son of God. But sometimes we still have unbelief. And we think, wow, how in the world can that person be saved? You think, oh, wow, you want to see so-and-so saved? You're praying for so-and-so? Oh, that's going to be hard. But listen, that's where our unbelief comes in. That's where our unbelief. And when I get to the helps, I'll point that out again. Let's go ahead now and look at some of the helps that God gives us. And I've read the verses already, so let's go back up, if we can, to verse 2. And straightway, now I'm looking at the help. These are some obstacles, remember. Now let's look at the things that, and you could find other things in this passage, I'm sure. But let's look at verse 2 and see a couple helps that God gives us. And straightway, that's immediately, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And it says, he preached the word unto them. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, 12, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 1, 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Hey, that's a help. The preaching of the cross. This church, to my knowledge, has always been a Bible-believing, preaching church. Amen? Amen? And let it always stay that way, folks. You know, there's other things that can be done, and they do them in churches nowadays. Nowadays, I don't know. I don't go to other churches, so how do I know? But I know what happens. They get... And music is important too, But sometimes that captivates the whole maybe service in some churches. Some churches maybe get into, I know some churches, they get into what they call interpretive dance. Well, we don't do that, of course, but they do that. I like drama a lot. I've been involved in that through my years in various ways, drama groups and plays and so forth. And so some churches use drama, and I have used drama. And it's a powerful tool. But I'm going to tell you this. It doesn't replace the preaching of the cross. Don't let it ever replace the preaching of the cross because it's powerful. I don't understand that. God's word says it. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Preach the word. Preach salvation. And let God do the work through the preaching of his word. Well, no, so there you go. There's a help. You see that? He preached. It doesn't say it doesn't even say he taught, although teaching is certainly important as well. But it makes a point of saying he preached. Well, what did he preach? He preached the word. And don't overlook that little word there, word. The word word, all right? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. The word of God. I can't explain that either, but this book is like no other book that we have. It's powerful. It's powerful. Okay? This book is... It's not the same as a devotional book that we might have on the back, although the devotional books might contain the Word of God, so that's powerful too, all right? But it's the Word of God that's powerful. And so you got two mighty great helps in verse 2 here, the preaching of the Word. Verse 3, you see a couple other helps that are in this verse. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy. And I stop there. Can you see a help in what I just read? They brought to him one that was sick of the palsy. Are you thinking? What's the help there? Now, this one's a little obscure. You'll understand it when I explain it. What'd you say, Curtis?
He brought him.
Okay, let me give it to you. Okay? What it is the help is the need. There's somebody who's sick. You know what? That's the way we're made up, isn't it? When we see a sick person, our hearts go out to them, typically, normally. Now, let me ask you something. If you heard the screech of tires right now, which out here, that's very easy to do in this building, okay? To hear tires screeching right out here. You hear tires screeching, and then you hear, wham! Now, what do you think happened? Right away, what do we know? There was an accident right out there. Now, what would we do? Would the preacher up here say, ignore that, people, ignore that. All right, don't be distracted. No, we wouldn't do that. Our guys that are out at the back, they'd go out there and check. Now, you know what? If it was a serious accident, we would get some people out there. If Miss Catherine was playing the piano, she's a nurse, we'd say, stop playing the piano, get out there. Miss Beth is involved in health care and so forth. Say, get out there. People that have ability. Anybody else, we'd say, hey, if there's people that are bleeding out there, we'd say, get some blankets, get some bandages, get some something or other. We've got to help somebody go call 911 immediately because somebody is sick. Somebody is hurting. And you know what? The same is true on the spiritual level. When we know somebody is lost and dying and on their way to hell. That ought to do something inside of us. Does that to you? Do you know someone? Do you have a rep? Let me ask it this way. Let me make it real close to home. Do you know a relative that's on their way to hell? Now, if that doesn't do something to you, you need to examine your heart. I realize maybe you're doing all you can do. I'm not saying you're not. But it ought to stir something up in us when there's a need. We go around and we see the city of South Haven, and there's kids all over, and there's people and adults all over on Sunday. They're not in church. They don't know the Lord. They're on their way to a Christless eternity in hell. Does that do anything to us? I had Tim take me by the project. I didn't know where that was. I didn't know what it was. And I don't know how many kids are there. Maybe it's older folks now. I don't know. But there's probably some kids in there. And you know what? There's all kinds of apartment groupings. What's the name of that one, Susan, where you've... Briarcrest down here. There's all kinds of kids in there. There's people in there that are headed to a Christless eternity. And that ought to do something. We ought to see that as the sick. Here it was a physical sickness, but if people are lost, they're spiritually sick, and they're on their way to hell. Now let's go on and finish verse 3, and there's another one here. See if you can pick it out yourself, okay? One sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Do you see the help that's there? There's a help. It was born of 1. No. It was born of 2. No. It was born of 3. No. It was born of 4. Now, I don't know what they were using. I sort of envision a litter of some sort, right? With 4 corners to it. And that's my idea of what it is when it says born of 4. Now, if there was just one man or person that wanted to get this sick individual to Jesus, how would he or even she do it? Would they attempt to put this person on their back and carry them to Jesus? That'd been quite a load, wouldn't it? Would they, one person, have attempted to bring the sick person in with a litter? Just like get two handles on one end and drag it? Every bump that sick person would feel? No, there were 4. Praise the Lord, there were 4. Do you know what? We're not alone in this battle. We're not alone. Look at, I'm looking out here tonight at 20, 25 people. Here we are. We're a small little army. Amen. We had 57 this morning. Amen. That's an army that can go forth and reaching people for Christ. We had Susan, myself, Tim driving on the bus this morning. Going home, the marshals were on the bus. It's not just one person. One person many times cannot do it by themselves. We need each other. We need to form a team and reach people for Christ. Let me hurry on here. Let's go down to verse 8. It says, because we've read through verse 7 already. So verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, these are those Pharisees that are questioning Jesus, Jesus said unto them, why reason you these things in your heart? Going on to verse 9. Whether is it harder to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Amen? I didn't hear any amens. Why is that? Did I say something wrong?
It's easier.
What?
Mine says easier.
What did I say?
Harder.
What? I said harder? Oh, yeah. I see now. My Bible does say easier. I misread that. You know what? Sometimes we think it's going to be oh so hard for somebody to come to Christ. But for the Lord to do it, is it hard? No. It's easy. It's easy. We think in those terms, man, oh man, that guy, he's a drunkard. He's a reprobate. He's not going to come to know the Lord. God can do miracles. And it's easy for him to do miracles. And so keep that thought in mind. Let me just, in the few minutes remaining here, give you, in the rest of the passage, in fact, and give you at least a couple results of bringing people to Christ, okay? So we read through verse 9, verse 10, so let's get it all in. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth. You could make a point of that if you want to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy. And now here's where he gets to the part of healing the man physically. He took care of the man's sins earlier in the passage. But now in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And it says next, and immediately he arose, took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Here's the first result. People's lives get changed. People's lives get changed. Oh, it's amazing what God can do. He can take an old drunkard and clean their life up and make them sober and get them in church, and they can be a great soul winner for Christ themselves. He changes lives. We had a man when we were in Harbor Light. His name is Larry Daigle. And he was brought to my attention. And I went to his house. He didn't come to church, but I went to his house and met him. And he was the nicest guy as could be. He lived on South Shore Drive. Nice home on South Shore Drive up towards Grand Haven. And I went up to his house one day, knocked on the door. He graciously just let me in. He was the friendliest guy. I don't know how old he is. I think he's older than I am. His wife died several years ago. He's living alone there. Sad for him, and he was lonely. And he invited me in, and we talked. I invited him to church. And you know what? He came. And he kept coming. And I tried to share with him slowly. I didn't just, at the very minute I saw him, just try to buttonhole him and nail him to the door. I just slowly tried to give him the gospel, and he told me about his life and so forth, and I tried to find out about what he knew spiritually. I forget what he had been in church during his life, but not a Bible-believing church. And it took a while, and then he went. It was around the Christmas holidays, and he has a son in Florida, and he went down to Florida for a month or so. And, oh, I was thinking, oh, Lord, please don't let him die while he's down there in Florida, because I hadn't had a chance to give him the gospel. Don't let him die. I thought, I can't have his blood on my hands. He came back, and I went to his house again as soon as he got back, and right away let me in. We went to his table, and he brought it up. He said, you know, Pastor, he said, you know how you say in church that you can know that you're on your way to heaven? I said, yeah, Larry. Yeah, I do say that, don't I? I said it this morning, didn't I? Yeah, Larry, I know what you... Yeah, that's right. He said, I don't know that. You talk about an open door. I said, Larry, can I show you? He said, yeah. And I had the pleasure of taking my Bible and showing him how he could know for sure that he was on his way to heaven. This has got to be 8 years ago or more. And he accepted Christ in his heart. We We baptized him at Rose Park Baptist Church. We used their baptistry on a Sunday afternoon, and I baptized, had the pleasure of baptizing him there. And you know what? He's still in church today, and I check up on him. I check up. He's still a single man, but he goes to church at Harbor Light. And in fact, he's on my list on my phone here to call. And we normally try to every year get together for a coffee, and I've missed the warm weather because we used to go up to the boardwalk in Grand Haven and have a coffee. I'm not sure I missed that yet. But his life was changed. That's what happens when we bring people to Christ. Now, one last thing. In verse 12, still in verse 12, it says, they were all amazed. And notice what it says the next three words, and glorified God. God gets the glory.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen?
Not us, but God gets the glory. And we got to keep it in the right perspective. It doesn't have anything to do with me bringing Larry to Christ. Lord worked that out. I was privileged to be an instrument in the Lord's hand to see him come to Christ. But God gets the glory. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. How many of you know someone that needs to come to the Lord in salvation? Raise your hand. All right, put them down, please. How many of it is it a relative? Raise your hand. Look at all of them. Don't look, but there are all kinds of hands. Relatives that need to know the Lord. How about a co-worker? Raise your hand. Perhaps a co-worker you've had an opportunity to be a witness to. Your life has been a witness. They know you're a Christian. And that you want that opportunity. Pray for that opportunity to share with them the gospel and bring them to Christ. Oh, let's pray. Let's seek. Let's desire a harvest of souls in these days. I'll tell you what, there's folks that are coming to church now that I believe need to know the Lord. And Satan is at work putting up barriers. There were folks today that could not raise their hands. At least I say it this way, they did not raise their hands. I don't know. They didn't raise their hands when I asked people if they knew for certain if they were on their way to heaven. They didn't raise their hands. So they're coming to church. And I do my best to give out the gospel every service. And so let's just pray. We've got these boys and girls coming. Let's pray that they get saved. All right, Christy, if you'll come to the piano, if you could. And why don't you look up, I Have Decided. We'll sing that in a moment, all right? But let's pray first before we do. As I pray out loud, would you pray? Would you pray that God would use you to bring somebody to Christ? Even this week, perhaps. Would you pray that as God gives you opportunity this week, you would be a testimony to the Lord? That you would have an opportunity to share the Lord. This week, as I pray out loud, would you make decisions in your heart tonight? Father, in Jesus' name, may we understand that our task here is not to be a social club, to not be a recreational club, but our task is here as a church, Anchor Baptist Church, is to be a lighthouse, reaching people for Jesus Christ. For all of the hands that were raised and the individuals that are known to all of us that need the Lord, Lord, use us. Use us even this week. Give us a burden and a passion for souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.